Lord, there is absolutely nothing that we can give you. Nothing that we can contribute to you, Lord. You are perfect. You have it all. You are all in all, Lord. But Lord, that's not, your desire is not that we give, but your desire is for you to give. Give life, give joy, give peace. And Lord, our response is to worship you and praise you, Lord. Such a good God, such a good dad, such a good king. We're so grateful to you. And Lord, this morning I confess, Lord, I am in dire need of you. Just need you, Lord. We need a fresh filling. We need you to meet us where we're at in our lives, in our hearts. That you would just speak to us. Just love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Such a good song. Nothing to give. We got nothing to give. But hallelujah, praise. And you know, it is so, so true. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And as you're turning there, you know, I'm just reminded that last week, as we went through our study, started chapter 5, we see that the Lord calls a man a fisherman. And have you guys been around, like, commercial fishermen? It's very similar to, like, being around, you know, steel workers, right? These are rough guys, rough around the edges. And somebody that the Pharisees would be, nope, we don't want them around. And Jesus said, I came exactly for you. I came for you. I came for those that other people may say no. And he calls Peter. He calls Peter into the ministry. And we know our Bibles. We know this is not their first encounter. You know, we know that Jesus had already, he met him. If you go through the book of John, first chapter, we see that Andrew goes and gets Peter and says, hey, we found the Messiah. We found him. He's here. He's in our presence and so forth. And that's his first encounter. And then in Mark, it says that Jesus called them as they were mending their nets. And now, as we went through chapter 5, Jesus calls them into the ministry again. And, you know, and Peter realizes, man, I am a sinful man. I have no business being in your presence, Lord. What can I contribute to you but sin? And the Lord called him and says, listen, you're not going to no longer fish. You're not going to be a fisher of fish. Your nets are not going to be full of fish anymore. You're going to go and fish men. And it's interesting because that won't be the last time, of course. John chapter 20, we remember that as well, that Peter goes back to fishing and he takes his crew with him again. Things get hard. Jesus goes to the cross. He's like, okay, he died. What do I do now? Let me go back and do what I know what to do. Let me go back to fishing. And once again, Jesus meets him where he's at and calls him, hey, have you caught anything? Of course not, right? He hasn't caught anything. Jesus says, hey, cast over here, and he does. And it says that he caught a big bounty, and it numbers the number of fish, 200 and somewhat fish. I don't remember the number of it, but it gives us a number. And Peter realizes once again that he's like, wow, I did it again. I did it again. And, you know, we see his humanity, we see his failures, we see that, you know, but that's who God calls. People that fail. People that understand that they don't have it together. That's who God calls. And a little bit later, what do we see? We see the day of Pentecost, right? The Lord had redirected Peter's nets. No longer are you going to be fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Now you're going to be fishing for men. And if you recall with me, Acts 2:41, in it, The Bible says those, and this is Peter, right, preaching to the masses, day of Pentecost, here he is. He's preaching the gospel to the people, and it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That day, men came out of the water, not fish. Just as Jesus said, men were the ones coming out of the water. Can you imagine? I think about that and put myself in Peter's place and saying, wow, Lord, I was casting a net, fish. The net was about to break. And again, and now out of the water, out of this baptism, it's men, just like you said. What an amazing thing. And afterwards, what we saw was a man that was full of leprosy. Not just partially, he was full of leprosy. So he wasn't in the beginning stages, he was in the advanced stages. And he healed him. And he says, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest, go and do the sacrifice that, you know, it's that the law requires you to do, and be a testimony to the priest in regards to this. And of course, he didn't keep quiet. Who keeps quiet when Jesus touches us, right? How can you keep quiet when this man had a death sentence upon him and all of a sudden he is made new again? He is born again. His skin was like a baby skin and he's a new man. And it says that the news of Jesus went all around because he was touched by Jesus. And that's what happens when a person is born again. They come in contact with Jesus. When Jesus touches you and you're like, man, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about this man, my God, my King, who has given me a new life, a new start. I'm a new person, a new creation. Heaven awaits, eternity awaits because of him, because of what he did, not because of what I did. And how amazing is that? And listen, that's may that be us. May we just go out and tell everybody about Jesus. You'd be like that leper that, man, he couldn't stay quiet. So that's where we pick up this morning. We pick up now in this section of Scripture, and we haven't even read the Scripture yet, have we? Why don't we do that? Why don't you stand with me, and we'll read the Scripture together, verse 17. So this is after Jesus goes off to the wilderness and prays, seeks the Father, spends time with them. Verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Isn't that just a beautiful verse? "Then behold, men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith," notice Jesus saw this, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your mat, your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." You may be seated. Lord, once again, we come before you. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, you know everything about us, and you love us. You've called us. Lord, you're growing us. Lord, you're sanctifying us. And Lord, it is amazing to me, your grace and your mercies upon our lives. Lord, I just pray that we would not be a church, your people, that would be dead inside, and that there would just be religion outwardly, but that we would be those that are alive. That, Lord, that we realize such a greater salvation, and Lord, we would walk with you, talk with you, serve you, the King of Kings. So, Lord, I pray that you would do something special this morning in this place here. You have here who you want here today. Pray that we would be filled and go out into the world and, Lord, just share you with others. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Don, can you get that fan for me? It keeps flipping my pages. Appreciate that. So we pick up on verse 17 here, right? Verse 17 says, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And I love this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, when we look at Mark, the gospel according to Mark, it implies that the house that they were in, where they were at in Capernaum, was Peter's house. It implies that that is where they were at. It says they were in the house, and then all those people came to that house. And can you imagine that? A small house, whatever size that house was, but crowds, people know that Jesus is there and that, man, he's healed, he's touched people, he's the incredible works that he's doing, amazing. But now there's another group of people that have come. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes are coming and they're going to examine Jesus. See, they came first and examined John the Baptist. Remember, what is it that this man is teaching? What are the doctrines? What is he saying? And John the Baptist greeted them very kindly. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee the wrath to come?" And now they're here. They're hearing all these things. There's all this testimony and they're in this place, and I love what it says here. They came from far away, from Judea and Jerusalem, and it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But the problem was that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, although they had come great distance to see Jesus, they were not there to be healed. They were there to be critical. They were there to point fingers. They were there to try to sniff out what's wrong, what's going on here. They didn't have an open heart. And see, the Pharisees, by the way, this is the first time that Luke mentions the Pharisees here as we've gone through, and that Jesus comes in contact with them, if you will. And the Pharisees, there were these groups of individuals that they came about the post-exile. After the exile, Ezra came back, and Nehemiah, if you recall, with me, and they said, they gathered together and they said, we're going to be separate ones, because that's what the Pharisees means. It means separate ones, and they separated themselves. They wanted to be those that not defile themselves with the things of the world. They wanted to totally devote themselves to God, and it started off well. I mean, this is a good idea. That's what we want, right? The church, we're called out from the world as well, but after some time, legalism kicked in. And it was no longer a relationship. It was religion, if you will. It was rituals and it was practices. And they had a form of godliness, but denying his power. And it was about them. Jesus had some harsh words for them. He said that they were lovers of money. He called them hypocrites. He says they were whitewashed tombs. And if we think about that, how many movements have started? The right way. They start off with loving the Lord, wanted to be separate onto the Lord, and following the Lord, serving the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's more rigidity, more rituals, and you get set in certain practices and no longer room for the Spirit of God to move, because we're like, we're set. This is it. We're not budging. And we can do that. We can do that, not only a movement, but we can do that as a people, right? We can do that as Christians. We walk with the Lord and we walk, and then we get set in our ways, and we no longer leave room for the Spirit of God to move in our lives or move wherever it is, and we're just rigid. And that's not what God wants. God wants you pliable, wants me pliable. And hopefully we'll get to it today, but, you know, Jesus is going to talk about new wine and new wineskins. You know, and it's such a crucial portion of scripture, I'm going to say, at least for me, everything is crucial, but having those hearts of being just flexible for the Lord, pliable. Anyway, so here they are. They show up. They've come from far distance to really to examine Jesus. Verse 18, take a look at verse 18 with me. Something happens here. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, notice this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Men, your sins are forgiven you." Now, Mark tells us that there were four men that brought this man to Jesus. And listen, these guys were special. Think about this with me. Can you envision it in your mind? There's crowds. They can't get into this house. But these four men, they were determined. They had a friend that needed Jesus. They knew that only Jesus was sufficient for this man. And they brought him. They carried him. And when they saw the crowds, what would have you done? If all of a sudden you come and it's like, oh, you know, it's how am I going to get in there? I can't get in there, let alone bring this man over there. They say, well, let's try some other day. Maybe some other time. Maybe we can make an appointment. You know, but these men were not going to take no for an answer. And in that way, they were special. They were special. They believed, they were persistent, and they were intentional. And listen, faith is persistent. Faith is intentional. And faith is also obvious. It's obvious. When we exercise our faith, when we have this faith in our Lord, it is obvious. Others notice it. Everyone could see it, including Jesus. Verse 20, right? It says, when he saw their faith, he saw. He said to them, "Man, that man that they brought, your sins are forgiven you." And I think about, man, don't we all need friends like this? Because we can go through seasons that we're like, man, I can't even pray, Lord. I'm like, man, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I go to church. No, I don't want to do that. It just reminds me of how miserable I am or whatever it may be. We can go through seasons like that that we don't want to fellowship. And listen, it's those times that we need friends that says you need Jesus. Your problem is not physical. Your problem is spiritual. You need Jesus. We need friends like that. And listen, we need to be friends like that as well. We need to be able to identify our family, our church family, and say, man, this person, I can see it. And the Lord tells us, he gives us discernment when something's not going right. And we're not those that are going to be, you know, picking at sins or picking at that. We don't need to do that. Everybody goes through things, but we need to be those that are sensitive to the Spirit of God and says, hey, man, are things going okay? You want to grab a cup of coffee? Hey, I haven't seen you for a while, man. Are things okay? That's the type of friends we want to be. And those are the type of friends we want to keep in our company as well. They did whatever it was necessary to get this man to Jesus. And they knew that he was the only one that was sufficient, that could heal. However, when they get him there, imagine this. Think about this. They're in the roof, right? They open up and they lower him down. I know how they lowered him down. And, you know, it says it was in his bed. It's hard to lower down a king-size bed, right? I'm just kidding. That's not what it was, right? It's a mat. They lower him down. They lower him down before Jesus. And what happens? Jesus responds in this fashion. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I would have been like, I did all that. Lord, his legs. We came for his legs. What do you mean his sins are forgiven? That's the purpose, Lord. We want him physically. How would have you reacted? I would have said, aren't you the healer? But here's the thing. Jesus knew what was the real issue. What was more dire? He knew. And he knew that he needed his sins forgiven, as we all do. Now, as we read this verse, we can go different directions with it, right? Now, you know, a wise man said, where the Bible remains silent, we remain silent. Unfortunately, a lot of times I'm not wise, and I tend to type in a little bit, you know. But there's many opinions. People say that, well, you know, sin caused this man's condition. Now, as we read the scripture, it is quite possible that is the case. I would tend to agree with that, because up until now, Jesus has not said this. Man, your sins are forgiven. And he saw something in this man, and he says, man, you need that weight off your heart, off your mind, off your spirit, more than anything else. That is your real need. You need to be saved. What could have caused this man to be crippled? Well, there's a lot of opinions on that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what could have caused this man to be crippled. But I think back in my own life, and I'm sure that you as well can relate, how many people have not ended up in jail because they were drinking and driving, because they were in full-blown out sin, ended up being in there, maybe broke a leg, maybe did this and so forth, damaged themselves. Why? Because they were in sin. Because you were out, because the person was out committing whatever it was that caused that individual to end up in that state that they're in. I know growing up, unfortunately, I grew up in a rough neighborhood. And even as a teenager, I saw people get shot. I saw people get stabbed. You know, people that I grew up with. And go on and on with those things. Honestly, I try to forget those things. It just seems like such a... It's just a different life. But the reality of it is that so many people that we saw the results of that, many people were killed. And they were killed because they were involving crimes. We had these friends that their family lived with us for a while. They were involved in gangs. And, you know, I grew up right in the midst of it. And these guys got into a shootout, and the guy lost his leg. I mean, got his leg basically shot off. By a miracle, he survived. Why? Because he was involved in sin. What caused this man to be in this condition? We don't know. But here's the thing is, when you're involved in sin, whatever it is, and that you know you caused, you did this to yourself, you carry it, or you did it to others, you carry it with you. And you go back and you replay it in your mind. You're like, man, if I can only change that. I wish I would have never done that. And there's some that are just evil. There's some men that are just evil and they don't care. But, you know, there's some that's like, man, I wish I would have never done that. And you carry this guilt and you carry this on your conscience. And you're like, man, if I could only go back. And then Jesus comes and he washes away your sins. And all those weights are just washed away, and you're a new creation. You realize that God has forgiven your sins. And I believe that this man could have gone away in the same condition and would have gone away rejoicing because he came into contact with his Savior, with the only one that could address the real issue. I believe he would have gone away rejoicing, but something else happened. Not that Jesus did not care about a physical condition. He did. Absolutely, he did. He cares about us in every aspect. But what good would have it been if this man would have been healed and then he would have used those legs to walk right into hell? Wouldn't have done any good. There's a great need in our hearts, and whether we know it or not, in certain stages of our lives, our need is for Jesus, and our need is to be forgiven our sins, to be washed, to be cleansed, to come back into the right fellowship with God. And it only happens through Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And then he says that there are other people present, right? We read, and the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason. Remember, they're there to observe what's going on. What is Jesus doing? What's this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, doing, this rabbi? They began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it's like ding, 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 right? Hey, that's a clue. That is a clue. The Pharisees, they maintained that only God could forgive sins, and they were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. And they said, hey, he's committing blasphemy. And they would be absolutely right. If Jesus was just a man, they would be absolutely right. He would be committing blasphemy. But Jesus is not just a man. He was fully man, fully God. He is our Savior, and he is God. Jesus knows this. As they are discussing this, as they're saying this, Jesus, look at verse 22. It says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, by the way, do you know that the Lord knows your thoughts? So some of you that are thinking what you're doing after church and what you're going, and you're not listening, the Lord knows that. Shame on you. So he knows our thoughts, right? He perceived their thoughts, and he says, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Which is easier to say? Well, for Jesus, it doesn't really matter. It's the same thing. But humanly speaking, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, okay, listen, I'm going to provide proof of my authority, so that you know that I have the power, the authority to forgive sins, that I am God. He says, I'm going to give you proof. So he says, which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? The thing about Jesus saying your sins are forgiven you is that the results are not immediately observable, right? He could have said, oh, your sins are forgiven you. And what evidence outwardly, what physical evidence, what would you see? It would take time to manifest, you know, a man that's born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, said that the Spirit of God is like the wind, right? You see the result of this change in an individual, a person that is born again. But if you say your sins are forgiven you, it's like, okay, what happened? Where's the evidence and so forth? It's not observable. So Jesus says that you may know. Here's your proof, that you, Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders, that you may know that the Son of Man, by the way, that's a messianic title, has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus provides proof of his deity. He says, he did this. He didn't have to do this, but he did this. And 25, take a look at what happens. He says, arise. So what happens? Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house. Just as he said, hey, arise and go to your house. So he says, okay, I'll get up and I'm going to go to my house. Glorifying God, giving glory to God. He knew it was only God that could do this. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. If this man did not get up, if he was not healed, Jesus' ministry would have been over. It would have been done. It would have been written off. But he did rise. He was healed. And he did provide proof of his authority and of his deity to the religious leaders and all those presents. Some claim, you may have heard this before, maybe you might even thought this before you came to know the Lord, but some claim that the Bible does not say that Jesus is God. Some say Jesus never claimed to be God, or Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Now, just a quick read of the Bible totally does away with that. But there's some that would say that. So I'm going to share a few verses with you. Okay, just a few verses, not a whole lot. Go start with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pretty clear. Jesus is the Word. He is God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent of, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, Notice he's the creator of heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. But there's more. Hebrews 1:2. It says, who being the brightness, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus, the image of God. Just a few verses. Remember with me, and we're going to get there in, I don't know, a few months, Luke 18 as well. You remember the rich young ruler? You remember that he came to Jesus, and what did he say? He said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He came to Jesus because he knew that he had the answer, and he is the answer. So what did Jesus say to him? He says, what do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. What was he saying? He was saying, do you acknowledge that I'm God? Do you realize who you're speaking with? Are you acknowledging that I am God? John 20:28. You remember this one? I love this verse. I love this section. Andrew, right? Doubting Thomas. Here he is. He had said, oh, I'm not going to believe and still stick my hand in his side and so forth. I need proof. I need to see it for myself. So Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears to him and he says, Thomas, reach your finger in here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And notice what Thomas answers. He says, he said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. The religious establishment was shocked. What Jesus was doing was shocking to them. It's just throwing their whole system off. They don't know what to do with them. He was calling fishermen to follow him. How dare he do that? How dare he call fishermen to follow him? He was touching lepers. Why? Why would you touch them? These people were outcasts. They probably committed sin because, right? It's just a picture of sin. It's such you can put them side by side, leper and sin. And he forgave the sins of a paralytic and healed him as well. Wow. But if that wasn't bad enough, he's now going to call the worst of the worst to follow him. A tax collector, an IRS agent. He's going to call him to follow him. And we have to get a picture of what they were thought of. I mean, listen, these guys, they were worse than lepers in the eyes of the Israelites, the Jews. They were traitors. They were traitors, men that traded their country, traded their people in for money. And they were the worst of the worst. They were thought of as worse than an unclean animal, worse than the leper. And this is what really, really chopped their hide, is that they had to be obedient to them. You see, a tax collector, he would collect for Rome. And let's say that Rome had 10% taxes on whatever it was, you know, your car, 10% taxes on that. Rome would say to these individuals, whatever you can collect above that, it's yours. So these guys would do 15%, 20%, 25%, well, whatever it is that they could get away with. And they had the power of Rome behind them. So they were extorting the people. They had to deal with them on a constant basis. And they were truly hated. I mean, these guys were unredeemable. And for those that traded in everything for this particular career path, if you will, they were very wealthy. They said, okay, I'm no longer part. They knew they were no longer part of the society in a sense of the culture. And they were very, very wealthy. They had a lot of money, and it was really because they extorted people. So this is where we're getting to here in this portion of Scripture. Verse 27, take a look at that with me. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. He made good jeans that lasted a long time. That's what it says, right? Levi. And of course, we know that his name was Matthew. Through the other gospel accounts, Jesus gave him the name Matthew. But Levi, what did that mean? He was from the tribe of Levi. So this guy technically should have been a priest, or he could have been in that lineage and could have been a priest. I mean, he was called to the word of God. He was called to minister the word of God to people, but he had turned, and now he's serving Rome. So his name was Levi, sitting at the tax office. So there's a particular office, and there's different types of tax collectors. There were those that collected on property like real estate tax, those that would stand on the road and they would collect for the commerce, and those that had the office as well. And listen, the worst of the worst was this ones here that were in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Would this not shock the individual? How could Jesus call this man? This is the worst of the worst. He's a traitor. Nobody wants anything to do with him. How could Jesus call him? He says, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this man thinking, man, I can't go to synagogue. I can't do nothing. I can't even see my family. I can't do anything. But here is this man. Here is this rabbi. And the word that he was the Messiah calling me. Notice that he didn't, we don't read anything. He didn't say, hey, let me go get these things in order. Let me put these things aside. Let me go sell this, as we read later on. It says that he left all. The picture that you get there is like, he called him and he's like, I'm walking out. I'm leaving. That's it. I'm following Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is that a tax collector, if he left that position, he could never come back to it. He could never come back and do that again. Once he was gone, and look, there were people that were waiting in line. Rome would just fill it in and boom, but then they could never come back. In other words, he made a decision knowing that he would never go back to that life. He would never go back to that life. He couldn't. He says, this is what I'm doing. Now, is that not the decision that we made when we came to know the Lord? We said, I'm leaving that life. I cannot go back to that life. I'm following you. And he could try, but he wouldn't be able to. And he understood this. Whereas Peter, we see Peter, you know, he had a business. He was in business also with John and his brother. And he goes back and tries, and every so often. Levi couldn't do that. He knew what this meant. Now, notice what he does next as he calls him. He is so grateful that the Lord has called him. What does he do? Verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors. Why? Because that's the only friends he could have. Tax collectors, sinners, just like him and us. And others who sat down with them. Now, I want us to notice that there's two categories, tax collectors and others. Both sinners, right? But they got their own category. And he says, you know, man, I'm following Jesus. What am I going to do? Everything that I have is yours, Lord. I want to throw you a party. But I just don't want to throw you a party at a feast. I want to invite my friends. They need to hear this. They need to meet this Jesus. They need to be in his presence. The man that changed my life, I want you to meet him. And he invites tax collectors and sinners. And listen, evangelism is a byproduct of salvation. Evangelism is a byproduct of salvation. Just like the leper went out and shared Jesus, what he did in his life, this man said, okay, I'm bringing people in. I'm inviting my friends. Let me have you meet Jesus. And that is what the Christian life should be. You got to meet the Savior. You got to meet my God, my King. And he is a good King. He is a good dad. So he tells his friends, his buddies. I don't know. You know, as I read this, I think back in my life as well. You could think back in your life. It's like, what did you do, man, when you came to know the Lord? It's like, did you tell people? Did you keep it quiet? Were you quiet for a while where you're like, I can't tell anybody about this. Now, I got to keep it to myself. But a true conversion, you just can't keep it quiet. You just can't. And you go and tell people. And I remember when I told friends, it's like, hey, I gave my life to the Lord. And they're like, okay, cool. No, I gave my life to the Lord. Cool, that's good. You see, they couldn't understand. They could shortly afterwards what they were going on. I had people tell me, hey, look, you're taking this too serious. It's good that you go to church, but this is way too serious, man. Now, when Jesus is serious, he changed my life. So evangelism is a byproduct of salvation. And he invites all his sinner friends. Verse 30, and it says, there were others there. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Notice that. The first thing they're saying is, hey, why are you associating with these people? Why are you eating and drinking with them? When you broke bread with someone in that culture, it meant something. It meant that you came into unity with them. And it was really mystical in a sense, because you broke bread and you grabbed that bread and you dipped it in and you dipped it in and your fingers got all messy and you double dipped it and it was okay, you know? So it was just sort of part of it. And they thought, well, you are now one with those individuals in a sense. Mystically, you're one with them. How could you be one with a sinner? How could you be one with a prostitute? How could you be one with a tax collector? How could you be one? And it's like, what is he doing? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He was identifying with those people. He was identifying with sinners. And this challenged me as I read this portion of scripture. You know, it's just God just ministers to us, right? Where do I spend my day? What is my thought? Who do I hang out with? Who do I invite to my house? Because as Christians, you know, and listen, there's nothing wrong with this. I just want to make a point here. We want our brothers around, right? We need that fellowship. We need to go to church. We need to go to Bible studies. We do this, but then we can get a little bit carried away, and everything we do is sort of like in this bubble. And we go to a Christian vet because our dogs are Christians. We go to a Christian auto place because our cars are Christian. You know what I'm saying. It's cheek and tongue, right? We should. Look, we should. Tongue and cheek, sorry. Anyway, we should. We should, right? We need to give preference to one another. We should be doing these things. But the problem is that when that's all we do, we are missing what God has called us to do. We are missing the fact that you were saved that you and I may take the gospel to others that are not saved, to sinners and tax collectors. We are missing the mark. And we are living our lives in this bubble, and we're not venturing out. Listen, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep, right? You guys heard that before. When we're walking with the Lord, what do, man? We look for those to share the gospel with, to share the word of God. That is, your existence and my existence is to bring others to Christ. We forget that. You guys know that? That is our purpose. That is our calling. That is the will of God, that we share the gospel. This is life-saving, eternal life-saving information that we have. We have a gospel that saves now and to eternity. And we keep it like this, and we keep it quiet, and we just stay in this little bubble. Once again, there's nothing wrong with it. We love one another. We're a family. We're a family for all eternity. It is good. But we need to be in the presence of others that don't know Jesus and not lift our noses to them. Because if we do that, we start becoming like Pharisees. We start taking their attitude and say no. And all we do is point fingers and say, what are you doing over there? We need to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. So Jesus answered and said to them, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? So he answers and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not called the righteous but sinners to repentance. He says, because I want to save them. That is why I am here. That is why I'm eating with them. Because I want to save them. And I love what he says here. He says, hey, listen, I came to save the sick. I came for the sick. Those that are well have no need of a physician. And here's the thing is that the Pharisees thought they weren't sick. They thought they got it down. They were self-righteous, and Jesus called them out on that as well. And that is a horrible position to be in, thinking, hey, we got it down. It's our righteousness. The truth of the matter is that not until a person realizes that they're sick that they can be saved, they can be touched by the great healer, by the great physician. Jesus came for the sick. The ones that cannot be saved are those that believe that they're not sick. Those that say, I'm not sick. And listen, I don't want to go into, take it for what I'm saying. This is what Jesus is saying right here. If a person is dug in that they say, I'm good, I don't need to have Jesus forgive my sins because I'm good. That person cannot be saved because he never comes to the knowledge of Christ. They don't repent. They don't realize their needs. They don't realize that they're a leper, that they have the sentence of death upon them, that they're a dead man walking. They don't realize that. And therefore, Jesus says, I came to the sick, those that know. The paralytic, he knew he was sick, and he received forgiveness and healing. The leper, he knew he was sick and had a death sentence upon him. They knew. Listen, it's until we know, we come face to face with our sins, that we can come face to face with our Jesus. We're going to leave it there. It sort of keeps going here in this line of questioning with them, but we'll pick it up next week. As Cassie and Josh come up and lead us into worship, I just want to challenge the church. I want to challenge us. Venture out. Invite your neighbor, not the one that is saved, the one that's not saved, the one that's out there always doing an outreach and giving you a beer, the one that's always saying, hey, come on here, let's party, the one that has their music really loud on the weekday, the one that has different people in his house all the time, the ones that are living together and they exchange and so forth. God loves them. Reach out to them. Invite them over. Have a meal with them. And we're not to point fingers, man, because that is who we were. And we're not perfect, but we're perfectly saved, and we love the Lord, and he's called us to walk in this incredible life called the Christian life. Invite those that don't know Jesus, because that is your purpose. That is my purpose, to reach those that are unreachable to others, that others don't want to reach, those that are pushed away. We want to be like Jesus. Where would Jesus be here right now? If he was right now walking the earth, where would he be? Now go and be there. Carefully, because you're not Jesus. There's got to be accountability. We don't want to do foolish things where we fall into things, right? We don't want to do that. You know, we want to use the wisdom that God has given us. So we do that with accountability. We do that in love, genuinely. People know if you're genuine, if you love them, if you don't, or if you just have an agenda and so forth. In a sense, you know, it's... The one thing I've always... that I felt that I look back on, and even throughout my Christian life, is that oftentimes I would meet people that their goal was to put a notch on their belt. They're saying, oh yeah, another one that I led to the Lord. And there was no significance in it. There were some that just pressured people so much into it that they would just say whatever and just in order to get to that. That's not it. Love on people, invite them, care for them, ask them questions, you know, show them that you love them, show them the love of Christ. And I say that to myself, I'm telling it to you too, but I say that to myself. Love them. We don't want to become Pharisees. We don't want to become those that just say, no, we want nothing to do because somebody shared the gospel with us when we were lost, we had no knowledge of Christ. They came and they shared the gospel with us. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you would touch us. Lord, I just pray that we're those that just would follow you, walk with you. Lord, be in your presence, Lord. Thank you that you've called us. Lord, and as we go through the gospel accounts, we see the type of people that you called, and boy, does that just give me just joy. That's every one of us in here. As we look around, Lord, all of us are so different. But Lord, we're all the same in the fact that we love you, that we've been saved by you, by grace, through faith. And we're so grateful to you. Lord, I just want to pray for the body. I want to pray for those that may not be here because they're sick, they're not doing well. And others, Lord, that just enjoying the sun with their families as the beautiful weather. May you just bless them, keep them safe, that they have a wonderful time. Lord, that you bring them in with, you give them encounters with others maybe that don't know you, and that they would be such a good witness to you, sharing you. And for us, Lord, go before us this week in everything that we do. Give us those opportunities, Lord, that they're not forced. They're just genuine. They're naturally supernatural. We just thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.